Good evening, everybody. You ever feel like you forgot something and you don't know what it is? You know what I'm saying? I have a tie on, right? Do I have a tie on? Okay, good. All right, good. I have my glasses on. Are they on? Okay, good. Can you hear me? Okay, good. We're most of the way there. I got a Bible in front of me. I don't think it's anything, but who knows? We'll show up with you. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to shift from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint this evening. One of the things I'm doing lately is going to different passages in the Word of God that talk about that shift. And tonight, I just want to read to you a passage at the end of chapter 12 of the book of Romans, because that's one of the passages on spiritual gifts. And it's a real simple statement where Paul writes at the end of that chapter, he says this, and this is after a whole series of commands. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so one of the things that we do is take it in the Word of God so that we can have the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to overcome those situations of evil that every one of us face every day in our life. And when we come to Bible class, we shift our thinking from what's been going on in the world to the purity of the Word of God that we're about to hear. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that in and of ourselves, in our human nature, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that Christ came because the whole world sinned and fell short of your glory. And when he was on the cross, he was the one who took all of the sins of the world in his body. And he is the one that you had to separate from while he was doing it, even though he was perfect and he's your son. And that gives us some idea, Father, about the horror of what human sin really is and how you cannot look on it at what you had to do in order for you to rescue the human race through your son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes, Father, I don't think we have enough of a sense of the horror of human sin and what it means to you, and how now that Christ has done what he's done as the perfect sacrifice, and he's at your right hand, you just look at him and you have such a sense of pleasure and accomplishment in what he's done for you as well as what he's done for the human race. Help us, Father, to have that same kind of worship that we need to have about what Christ has done on the cross and understanding. And help us tonight, Father, to understand that whenever we gather together, we have opportunities to study your word and have the Holy Spirit mentor us. And we ask that this happen tonight in a powerful way, in every way that each of us needs for it to happen, and help us to just keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. We ask it in his name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements tonight. Our next basics class will be next Tuesday, January 22nd at 7 p.m. Really encourage everybody to keep up with that series in the basics class. We're going to be studying the doctrine of justification. Also, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. This is a Wednesday, so we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight. At about 8:15 p.m., we will gather in the prep school room. I invite you to join us. The Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling together. And certainly that means coming to Bible class together. But it also means praying together. And it's a great opportunity for us to be acting as one body, that unity of the royal family, when we gather together in prayer. By the way, you don't have to say anything when you come with us. We have people that just come because they want to pray, you know, and so that's fine. We also take requests, so that if you have any prayer requests, we encourage you to write them down and put them in the prayer box. And we do check that and make sure that we pray for those things when we gather together. So prayer meeting tonight, about 15 minutes after service. All right, please turn your Bibles to the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. As we get started with the message this evening. Hey, happy birthday, Lorraine. Little birdie told me. What are you, 29 now? Yeah, it's cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. I was going to have the whole congregation sing, but, you know, I figured that's a decorum thing. I know, I get it. No, I understand completely. I understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. We're looking at the doctrine of spiritual gifts tonight. The title of the message is More Individual Gifts. I didn't know quite what to title this. I was going to say individual gifts part two. But then you look at the slide and it's like, well, spiritual gifts part 157. You can't have two parts going on. You know what's going on. So more individual gifts. But that's really appropriate because the Bible has a lot of several lists of spiritual gifts and no two lists are the same. On Sunday, we took a look at this list in 1 Corinthians, and we kind of ended there. So we're going to pick up there again tonight and then keep moving to the other passages to see, just get them all out there on your notes and so we understand all the individual spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And we've seen before that there are four passages that mention in spiritual gifts. So we've finished with point three now, what a spiritual gift is. And just remind you of that quotation that we saw on Sunday from John Owen, who was a Puritan. He said, gifts of the Spirit are that without which the church cannot subsist in the world. That one word world reminds us that we are in the devil's world and that the royal family will come under attack. And that spiritual gifts are provided to build up and edify the royal family so that we can, you know, survive those attacks, so to speak. Nor can believers be useful unto one another and the rest of the mankind unto the glory of Christ as they ought to be. He had a good understanding of spiritual gifts because, you see, he understood that the church would be under attack. He understood that the whole point was for us to serve one another. He understood that when the body is healthy, it then moves out and brings the message of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ beyond the local assembly. And he also understood the bottom line, which was glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we moved on to point four, and actually we already completed that. Developing capacity that you need to function in your spiritual gift. We saw how all the major passages on spiritual gifts talk about the importance of spiritual growth. So on Sunday, we moved into our fifth point, and that is, of course, the one we're on again tonight, the individual spiritual gifts found in the New Testament. See, until now, we've been dealing with the concept of spiritual gifts and what the Bible says about what it is, what it isn't, but now we're going to look at the individual lists that are found in the New Testament. And we did this, we want to take note of them first. Once we take note of all of them, we're going to then start to analyze, okay, how do we make sense out of these lists that we find in the New Testament? But first, we're going to take a look and make sure we have them all listed. And as we did on Sunday, we're going to continue proceeding in the chronological order in which the books were written. So in other words, you know, just because something follows something else in the Bible doesn't mean it was written after that, all right? Very often that's the case. A lot of times it isn't the case. In fact, if you look at when the different letters of the New Testament, particularly Paul's letters, were written, it turns out that the earliest one is probably Galatians. After that was probably 1 and 2 Thessalonians. After that was 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then it goes on. Romans was after that, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. And we're pretty sure that the last two letters that he wrote were 1st and 2nd Timothy. So, and that was over a period of about, let's see, from AD 50 to AD 64. So about 14 years. That was the period in which he wrote those letters. And the other thing we can do is we can also identify in the book of Acts what was going on when he wrote the different letters. So we can tie different epistles to places in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is basically storytelling. I mean, not fiction, nonfiction. It's really the biography of the church, right? And so we can see, okay, at the end of Acts 14, Paul was writing the book of Galatians. We know that 1 Corinthians was probably written around at the in the time period represented by Acts chapter 19, for example. And then you keep going and you find out that Ephesians was probably written shortly after the end of the time period covered in the entire book of Acts. And that turns out to be somewhat significant. Well, I'm going to keep coming back to that idea that from time to time we have to look at the epistles in terms of when they were written. That there are times when lining things up to understand what was written early, what was written late, what was written in the middle. It was really helpful to understand doctrinal principles. And this is definitely the case when we're looking at the subject of spiritual gifts. And that is the way we're going to proceed, therefore. We're going to look at the book, the four places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned. And when we go, we're going to first go to the book that was written earliest. And that happens to be 1 Corinthians. Then we're going to go to the book that was written a little while after that, which was Romans. Then we're going to go to the book that was written a little while after that, which is Ephesians. And then finally, we're going to end up in 1 Peter, which was probably written AD 64, 65. And we're going to do it that way because God the Holy Spirit was working in the early church to make sure that some really vital things happened. And in doing that, since spiritual gifts are vital to the health of the church, certain spiritual gifts were provided at the very beginning to make sure the early church gets off to a big start, if you want to think it that way. So there were foundational gifts that were provided in the first generation of the church to make sure that it survived and it grew and the churches were planted. The spiritual gift of apostle was all about that. It was about two things, really. It was about making sure individual churches were set up, and then after that, to write the canon of the New Testament. Now, those things are vital things to get done, but they only have to get done once. You know what I'm saying? Like once you've established churches throughout the Roman Empire, then you've established churches throughout the Roman Empire. You don't have to somebody come back and say, let's establish churches in the Roman Empire. Well, they're already here. Similarly with the scriptures, right? The first generation of the apostles wrote the New Testament scriptures. They wrote the Gospels. And they wrote the epistles, like Paul's epistles and Peter's and so forth. Well, there again, all right? It was absolutely vital that the New Testament get written. But once it's written, it's written. So that there were certain unique spiritual gifts that were needed in that first generation. But once that work was done, they weren't necessarily needed after that. And that is why it's really useful to understand when different letters were written. It gives you some insight into how far along is this amazing work that God, the Holy Spirit, is undertaking to get these churches planted, to get the New Testament written, and to make sure that these early churches had what they needed. They needed great manifestation gifts so that people would recognize that this really is from God. And this really, they also needed to have information about how to teach one another and set up and run the churches and so forth, that they couldn't go to the epistles because they weren't written yet. So they needed other kinds of gifts on the scene before the New Testament was written to provide for that need that we all have, right? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And they knew that there were things about the way of life that were in place in the Old Testament. They knew that the cross and resurrection had completed that, had taken care of those issues, and that they were in this new thing called the church. But they needed to know how to live. And they didn't have the epistles written yet. And so they had to have what we call revelatory gifts. In other words, it's a fancy way of saying people that had little portions of the word of God meant for the church that could deliver those portions in the local assembly before the Bible was written, the New Testament, that is. And so you had those gifts on the scene. Now, again, once that mission is accomplished and you move on, then all of a sudden there are different needs that the church is going to have, right? The diet and need for protection of an infant is very different from the diet and the need for protection for a 55-year-old man. Trust me, I'm not 55 yet, but I'm getting there. All righty, if I ate like my kids, we'd need to widen this pulpit, for example, right? It's just different. So that you know, when you first have an infant, you have to make sure there's certain things you're doing so that the baby survives. Well, you wouldn't continue to do those things, right? You wouldn't continue to have all the same things in place once the person gets to be 20 years old. And you know what? It's very similar with the body of Christ. When it was in its infancy, so to speak, there were some amazing temporary spiritual gifts that had to be on the scene in order for that infant to grow. But now that it's reached a certain place where there's churches throughout the Roman Empire, then the issues change. Now it's going to be, hey, we got churches throughout the Roman Empire. Hey, we've got the completed canon. Now what? Well, now these churches are going to grow and add members, and now we have to feed those people. We have to teach them the word of God. So we need to be structured in such a way that church that had to be founded now survives and functions and is healthy. And so you need spiritual gifts like the pastor teacher, like helps, like mercy, like giving, that all of a sudden become more prominent once the first work is completed. And again, all of that is to say that lining up the epistles in chronological order can help us understand why certain gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians and they're not mentioned in Ephesians, or they're not mentioned in the book of Romans. Because as time moved on, the Holy Spirit in that first generation in particular was moving from the very birth of the church into its growth and health as a youth and so forth. So Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, I have this nice diagram. I mentioned this on Sunday. I had to put this all together in a way that it would finally make sense to me. And so I just got, you don't need to worry about this, but just kind of has all the epistles, when they were written, where in the book of Acts it was, what spiritual gifts were mentioned, and something else I'm going to say, which is real interesting. I'm not going to tell you about this on this. Ooh, teasing. Yeah, there's something else that's really kind of interesting. And I don't want to throw out too much at one time, but I'm going to come back to something else that doesn't show up until the book of Romans. It's real interesting. So we'll get back to that. All right, so what am I saying? I'm saying that we're going to proceed in chronological order, that there's some gifts that are mentioned in the earliest book, 1 Corinthians, the sign gifts, like healings and miracles. But later on, and like in the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians, they're not mentioned anymore. All right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians. Now, once again tonight, because I think this concept is important and probably for many of us new, I'm going to repeat it. All right. I've already repeated it a few times already, but I'm going to keep repeating it so that you get used to thinking about this subject in this order and to understand that different books have different purposes. So again tonight, 1 Corinthians, the most extensive treatment of spiritual gifts in terms of length, 3 whole chapters. Yet it's a book that is dedicated to correcting the errors and problems that existed in that church. And again, if you have a lot of errors and problems, it means you have to spend more time. You know, evidence, anybody who's a parent or a student, all right, and you have the parent-teacher conference, right? Certain times you go in there with one kid and it's 2 seconds. Or you don't even go. These days they don't even want you showing up unless there's a problem. I don't know what that's all about. But then parent-teacher conferences, right? You go with one kid, the 5 minutes. Oh, yeah. Oh, he's just a joy to have and blah, blah, blah. He's doing great. Keep up the good work. Get out of here, right? Then you go to the other kids. And it's like, you know what? We're going to have to sit down and talk about this. And it could be 10, 15, 20 minutes, right? Why? Not because everything is going great, because there's problems. Same thing. That's why the most extensive treatment of spiritual gifts is in 1 Corinthians, because the Corinthian church was having more problems with spiritual gifts than any other. So much of the material on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians was written in order to fix what was wrong with the church at Corinth when it came to their lack of understanding and their abuse of spiritual gifts. So as a pastor, I look at that and I say, okay, I should check out and see what was going on at that church. What were the problems? What was the time period? And see whether or not the congregation I am to serve matches up with that, right? If it does, then I'm going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians trying to correct problems like, no, you're not supposed to show off and think your spiritual gift is about you. It's about the common good. And no, the more spectacular gifts don't mean you're more spiritual and so forth. He spent a lot of time on that because that was their problem. All right. Then second place. So 1 Corinthians, earliest written, problems with the carnal church. Then he goes to Romans. All right. That's written next in the chronological order. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians before he wrote Romans. What's Romans all about? It's about explaining the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but it presents essential foundational principles. If you want to have a good grounding in what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ in the church age, what Christ actually accomplished on the cross and the implications of that, you've got to go to Romans and you've got to look at it. Every chapter of that book is foundational and it's general in the sense of it's dealing with the first 3 chapters of Romans are dealing with the whole human race, Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. After that, it's the universal implications of what Christ accomplished on the cross for his Father and then for the human race. And then pointing out all the way back to Abraham and saying, ever since the beginning, justification has been one way, faith alone. And so justification by faith comes on the scene. And then you understand that Christ came and the grace that pours through Christ was such that the worst things that sin and death tried to do to the human race, much more than that, is what has been accomplished and made available through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's the federal head of all believers, all the way from Abraham to now. In other words, it's foundational principles, and it applies to believers and local assemblies in all places and all times. So now what do you think is the situation with spiritual gifts in the book of Romans? It's going to line up with what Romans is all about. So therefore, when we look at spiritual gifts, we're going to find the essentials that are going to be for believers in local assemblies in all places and in all generations. And that's exactly what we find. Then we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written after Romans. Ephesians talks about the church as a mystery, never around before, this universal body of Christ, consisting of all church-age believers, Jew and Gentile. Up until that time, the people that wrote books of the Bible in the Old Testament identified the people, the Jewish people, as God's special instrument for the world. But with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, now we find out that Gentile and Jew are not together in one body. And this thing called the body of Christ is this amazing mystery, that there is this unity among all believers, and that Jesus Christ is dealing with the health of that one body that he has. So it's the universal body of Christ. So when we look at the spiritual gifts in Ephesians, it has to do with that. It has to do with Jesus Christ, big picture, looking at the fact that he needs to provide communication gifts throughout all the generations. It's not written to any one church. It's written to the body of Christ, needing apostles and prophets. Those are the foundational gifts to get it started. And then evangelists and pastor teachers in all the generations for the church to be healthy. And then finally, we go to the book of 1 Peter. That was written last. And you can kind of see that at this point in time now, the tremendous persecution is starting to come on segments of the body of Christ, particularly those people that Peter was writing to. This is a book about suffering. And that relates to spiritual gifts. So how does it relate? Well, one of the things that is true is when you're going through difficult suffering, you don't need somebody to be pontificating, all right? Giving you long speeches and long treatises and long this and that. It's like, just tell me what I need, you know? And that's what we get in 1 Peter. It's a summary, a very simple summary. There's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. And you go out there and you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever one you got. And just, you know, let's deal with this on that level. And that's what we get in the book of 1 Peter, categorizing them neatly and accurately. So when you look at A, the purpose of the book, and B, when it was written, you start to gain new insight as to why is it that different lists appear in these different books. Now, all of them have the same purpose, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was full of grace and truth. And we're going to see that that's a marvelous way of looking at the spiritual gifts as well, that some gifts focus on truth. What's that? The communication gifts. People that are pastors and teachers, that's focused on truth. My life is focused on truth. When I study, I want to make sure I have the truth to give you. When I teach, I want to make sure I remain accurate to the truth when I'm speaking. It's all about me, my gift. It's all about truth. That's not true of somebody who has the gift of mercy. You see, that's all about grace, all about God's giving through these serving manifestations of the Holy Spirit going on in the local assembly. So there's truth gifts and there's grace gifts. And then that's so great because when Jesus Christ came, it said about him that he was here and he was full of grace and truth. And when a royal family, when a congregation is full of the same things, that congregation is going to have an impact in this world, being full of grace and full of truth. And God, the Holy Spirit, has provided supernatural manifestations in order to have grace and truth flourishing in every congregation in the world. They're called the spiritual gifts. They're meant for the common good. That's the whole key. Whenever a believer starts to shift into the thinking that it's about him, about her, when it comes to spiritual gifts, you're off base. You're out of bounds, all right? It'd be an incomplete pass if you were the receiver, all right? You're out of bounds because it's all about the common good, to build up and edify others. And then finally, and this is really important as well, unity. Remember, one of the things, it's so interesting, you get, you know, the Holy Spirit is a great writer when he first introduces the scene as far as, hey, you know what, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts as we go through the early church. And they're going to be in four different places. And the scene when it's first introduced is a church that is a mess. And it's a church where there's all kinds of fighting and dissension and factions going on. And it's right in there that the Holy Spirit says, now watch, because I'm going to show you how the spiritual gifts are given for exactly that problem, to heal division in the local assembly, to foster unity rather than division. And when a congregation starts to live in their spiritual gifts, that's exactly what happens. No longer does it become about me, it becomes about us. Right? We're all members one of the other. All of a sudden that unity is flourishing because everybody, well, not everybody. I don't know if there's ever been a church where everybody gets it, but where there are enough members of the congregation who understand spiritual gifts and are living in them, And that's how the body gets healthy. That's how the body gets, you know, everything interdependent and strong. That's going to be a congregation that has an impact. All right, so let's get started tonight on the individual spiritual gifts again of the church. We're beginning where? 1 Corinthians. Why? The earliest book written. Awesome. Outstanding. Give that man an A. Give that man, I don't know, we'll figure out something else to give that man. That's right. It's first book written. It's the most extensive treatment because the church had the most problems. See, I'm repeating again. All right? And that's why, because I want you to get this, right? Written first is also written to fix what was wrong at the church of Corinth. They had a lack of understanding. They were abusing spiritual gifts. A lot of it had to do with factions rather than unity. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Again, notice the unifying factor, the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit. That was the thing that he was emphasizing. These gifts were in operation, but here he's emphasizing the unity, right? And notice there's a list, and we're going to look back at what this list is all about. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, what do we have here? We have a list of individual spiritual gifts. And they include the word of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits or discernment, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, on this particular list, this is dominated in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. It's dominated with very striking supernatural manifestations that were given to the early church because of those purposes I mentioned to you in introducing this subject this evening. Here we have the New Testament hasn't been written yet. Yet we have this congregation that needs all the help it can get. It needs the truth that's going to later be written in when the New Testament is finished. And therefore, but it's not finished yet. You know, 1 Corinthians is just being written. That means 2 Corinthians hasn't been written yet. It also means that Romans hasn't been written yet. Ephesians hasn't been written yet. Colossians has not been written yet. 1 and 2 Timothy, that tells you how to, remember we were in 1 Timothy looking at how to get characteristics of deacons and pastor teachers, I mean elders. That hasn't been written yet. So how do you survive as an infant church when you don't have all that New Testament truth at your disposal yet? God the Holy Spirit says, this is what we will do. We will bring on spiritual gifts to meet that need temporarily until we have the perfect completed canon of Scripture. And so things like the word of wisdom and the gift of knowledge and faith are in that category. In fact, the interpretation of tongues is as well on a very limited basis. So those were all books that were spiritual gifts that were revealing things to the people of that generation that needed it because they couldn't turn to, you know, Ephesians chapter 3 to find out things about the mystery of the church, for example, or Ephesians chapter 6 to find out about spiritual warfare, or Ephesians chapter 5 to talk about families and marriages and businesses that hadn't been written yet. And so you needed a temporary gift on the scene, whereas these things came up. There would be the word going forth, the truth, from these different spiritual gifts. You also have on this page healings and miracles and tongues and the distinguishing of spirits. Now here again, this is a second category having to do with, wow, this is what happened. Paul came through Corinth. Nobody had ever heard of Paul before, but he had this ability to have healings. He was healing people. He had miracles. He had these gifts that accompanied him that was the signs that he was an authentic apostle sent from God. Now you have this church that's plunked there, and Paul's off somewhere else. And now this church is supposed to be going out there, giving the gospel to people, getting people born again and saved. And now in order to do that, they too, at the very beginning especially, they needed signs that other people would recognize them as being from God. Okay, so what happens is they also have among them, now it could be that it was just limited to the apostles, or it could be other people, we just don't know, it's never told, but in any event, in their presence there, were these gifts functioning for the purpose of basically authenticating the people that were part of this new church and authenticating the message that they were bringing forward, especially the gospel. So in that generation, you needed that in order for that to go out. Now, tongues was there because until AD 70, and we're going to go through this again, but I just want you to keep hearing it, keep getting familiar with the concepts involved. What is a temporary gift? Why was it needed? Why is it in 1 Corinthians and never mentioned again? Well, tongues is a gift to meant to be used primarily to provide a witness, a message out there to unbelievers of a certain kind, namely Jewish unbelievers before the destruction of Jerusalem. And you can verify that by the fact that Paul says gifts are a sign for the unbeliever. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah, pointing to the fact that this was told that this was going to come on the scene. This is the last great sign that is going to be given to the Jewish unbeliever to let that person know the times, they are changing. They didn't have Bob Dylan back then, right? Or whoever sang that song. The times are changing. All right. No more. We're going to have the temple in Jerusalem and the Jewish religion. That has been fulfilled by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He's risen from the dead. The church age has started. It's a great new age. You know, all the things that were listed in that law, those 607 things that you thought you had to keep in order to try to become righteous. No one ever could. But it's okay because Jesus Christ has come and shows us that it was never on that basis anyway. Nobody could ever fulfill the law. God knew it. And so it's always been on the basis of faith. But now we have it clearly pictured by what Christ accomplished on the cross. So it's new. And you know, when Jesus was walking the planet, before he went to the cross, he gave them a real offer. Let's get the kingdom started. And the Jewish people said no. Now, not all of them. All the early believers were all Jewish. But the establishment, the ruling class, if you wanted to think of them as one body of a nation, rejected Christ. Then after he rose from the dead, then the first thing that happens is he says, go to Jerusalem first. And they did. The apostles started in Jerusalem and many were saved, but the establishment never bought into it. And so that they were given opportunity after opportunity to do so. One man, the first martyr, Stephen, gave the most amazing declaration. If you want to read, and by the way, if you want to have material to witness to your unbelieving Jewish friends, go to see what Stephen laid out in that speech. It was so powerful, and they were so angry. There's two responses. When you confront somebody's soul with truth, there's two responses. They either get humble and embrace it, or they get bitter and angry, and they get worse towards it. And that's what they did. They got worse toward it. They killed them. So you have all these things going on. The last thing that God provided for that generation of Jewish unbelievers who were still a nation, Jerusalem hadn't been destroyed yet, the last thing was this miraculous, temporary, spectacular spiritual gift called the tongues. And there were people in Corinth that had it, presumably because as a major trading city, there were a lot of Jewish people coming in and out of there, as well as all kinds of other people as well. And so there it was. And so you had that. And then you had the interpretation of tongues, meaning that for whatever reason, from time to time, those people with the gift wanted to display it in the local assembly. Okay, great. But in order to have any benefit to believers, somebody had to interpret what they were saying. All right. And then finally, you had the distinguishing of spirits, because as you might imagine, human nature being what it is, with all these spectacular things going on, and people want to get in on it, as well as the kingdom of darkness wanted to snuff out congregations that had this Holy Spirit, why, you had a lot of counterfeits, you had a lot of frauds, and you needed, and a lot of false teachers already coming on the scene. So you needed people that had the gift of recognizing this before we got all the great tools that we get in the epistles. I mean, we just finished a whole series on discernment, and all we were doing was going to epistles, saying, hey, what does it say in the book of Hebrews about discernment and so forth? Well, they didn't have that written yet. And so you had this temporary spiritual gift of discernment in order to make sure that they could identify that's a false prophet, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing, that's somebody who's not really a believer, they're trying to take advantage of us. And there you have it. These are all the first gifts mentioned in the earliest book written, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. Go forward to verse 28, please. Because now Paul continues and he gives another list a few verses down the road here in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Interesting. Now, some of the gifts are repeated. We already saw miracles, it shows up again. We already saw tongues. It shows up again. We already saw healings. Here it is again. Some new ones are added as well. Prophets are here again. Apostles is added, as well as teachers, helps, and administrations. What's starting to happen is that we're mixing in here some other gifts that are going to be needed. Apostles and prophets, they're foundation gifts, meaning that in the first generation, they were there to set up the churches, complete the canon of Scripture, and they were there in that first generation. Now you have teachers. They're going to stay around. We're going to see teachers show up again in the book of Romans. You also have helps and administrations there again. You're going to see that gift listed again. So you have some permanent spiritual gifts that are there as well, and that makes all the sense in the world. There's nothing unique about us relative to the early church in the area of administrations or ruling. Anytime you get a group of human beings together, you need somebody who's going to organize things and lead and so forth. So you needed that. And once the prophets and the people with the word of faith and the word of wisdom had provided information, then you needed people to gather that in, just like we do today with the pastor teacher, gather that information, put it in a systematic form, and start teaching it. So that gift was functioning very early on. And I'd leave any out. I think those are the main ones I wanted to mention. So here you have a mixture of temporary and permanent spiritual gifts on the scene, even in the first church we mentioned or look at, earliest letter written, and that is Corinth. All right, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Again, tonight, we're going to be real light touch on the analysis. It's mostly, let's just get the list out there. Let's just get through all of the four places, four books, where the lists are there. Let's get them out there. That's what we're really doing tonight. Get them in your notes and so forth. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. These are spiritual gifts. The reason why it has to be is that last one. It doesn't make any sense to say that someday there's not going to be any knowledge in the universe. A lot of people want to say this is the second coming of Christ. Well, I'm fairly sure that Jesus Christ, when he comes, is not going to eliminate knowledge. I mean, the whole thing in the eternal state is we're going to be more and more in love with the knowledge we have of Jesus Christ. No, these are spiritual gifts. And in any event, these are spiritual gifts that will someday go out of operation. That's what it says. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. This is another list. It's a short list. What is it? Gifts of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the word of knowledge. Now, what's interesting about these three is that each of them are temporary spiritual gifts. All right. Now, what's more interesting, we'll get into this later, is that they represent the three categories of temporary spiritual gift. Now, just briefly, light touch tonight, but prophecy was a foundation gift. Just two, apostles and prophets. Foundation gift. Tongues was a sign gift, and the word of knowledge was a revelatory gift. And those are the three categories. In other words, prophecy, apostles and prophets were the ones that were responsible for leading the early church. The gift of tongues, remember, it was a supernatural manifestation, a sign that, hey, these people really are from God. You should listen to them. And then the word of knowledge was to get some information out to the local church before the Bible was written. So those are the three kinds of temporary spiritual gifts. And Paul names each of them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. All right, again, we're just trying to get the list out tonight. Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans was written after 1 Corinthians. Romans explains the good news of the gospel. It presents essential foundational principles for believers and congregations, local assemblies, in all places and all times. So when we go and look at the list in Romans, what we should think of it, we should be seeing it in these terms. Okay, like everything else in the book of Romans, it's going to be essential foundational stuff related to the spiritual gifts for all congregations at all times. And that is exactly what we see in Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the whole passage and we're going to concentrate on verses 6 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. There's that discernment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. I just want to read it because I just love that passage. And there's a lot of great things that we should be reminded of from time to time. But in verses 6, 7, and 8, we get the list. Remember, this is a core passage in a core book giving us foundational principles that are essential. What is the list? There's seven things mentioned, seven individual spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Again, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now, notice what's not here. Okay, there's no word of knowledge here. There's no word of wisdom here. There's no miracles here. There's no healings here. There's no tongues here. All right, those were in 1 Corinthians. They're not here. Kind of a mystery until you say to yourself, well, but then again, Romans was written after 1 Corinthians and for a very different purpose, because Romans was meant to be that one systematic foundational book that would be in place, that would be used by all congregations in all parts of the church age. And it's going to have that essential, basic, fundamental information. And it's also true of spiritual gifts. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. These are primarily, I would argue exclusively, but I don't want to confuse you right now, permanent spiritual gifts. You don't have the temper. You don't have apostle mentioned here, for example. Interestingly, even though an apostle wrote this. We do have prophecy. I don't want to confuse the issue right now. Prophecy is mentioned in every list. All right? We'll come to that. When we talk about that subject, we'll come to why that is. But service is a permanent spiritual gift. Members of the royal family functioning in a service capacity in a needed area of the church. That's needed in every generation and every place. Teaching is needed. Exhortation. Teaching and exhortation are communication gifts having to do with the truth. The last three are serving gifts, giving. Every generation is going to need to have financial resources made available both for the needs of the body as a whole and for individual members. Leadership, again, you need that. And then mercy. These are permanent spiritual gifts that function to build up and edify the body in all generations. And that's what Romans gives us. All right, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians explains the mystery of the church, looked at from Jesus Christ up in heaven looking down, the one universal body of Christ and all consisting of all church age believers. You see, Romans, while it does have a big picture look in the sense that it's foundational and fundamental, it's still aiming at things one at the congregation level. In terms of the spiritual gifts. Hey, you guys, do this for one another. Hey, you guys, have these gifts functioning in the congregation. And it has basically all of the ones that would be needed to kind of complete the package. That's not the perspective in Ephesians. In Ephesians, we have looking at the point of view of Jesus Christ as the head and the body. And the one essential is that that body be fed. And so the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the book of Ephesians are all communication gifts. It's very interesting. It's like, why isn't there the gift of giving in the book of Ephesians? Because it's Jesus Christ just making sure that the body is fed with the word of God. At a very, very high level, he's talking about it. Look at Ephesians 4:11. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets. We've already seen those. And then we have two gifts we haven't seen before. Some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Again, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. What do these all have in common? They're all communication gifts. What's not here? Anything that's not a communication gift. These are just communication gifts. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who chose everybody who would have it as he ascends into heaven, because that was his priority. Make sure that in anywhere the church is functioning, is growing, that there are the men that are needed to have those communication gifts to feed the body. And that's exactly what we have here. So we don't have helps. We don't have administration. We don't have giving. We don't have mercy. Not because that's not important, but because Jesus Christ is looking at us as the head. He's got the Holy Spirit, right? Who's dealing with the individual gifts like helps and administration and mercy. So there's a division of labor, so to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ is only focused on the communication gifts here. All right. And it's in keeping with the fact that the Trinity, you know, is a great team, too. It's great because God the Father, he's the great. He sets the objectives. Right. I want to have, you know, grace be the policy, and I want to have salvation in place. And then Jesus Christ is the great strategist. He's the one who strategically attains the victory at the cross. He has the strategic victory. Then the Holy Spirit is the tactician. He then takes that strategic victory and applies it tactically at the ground level to individual believers. Same thing is true with the spiritual gifts. Jesus Christ is strategic. The big picture is, let's get the Word of God communicated, because if that's in place, these other things will follow. Holy Spirit is tactical. Okay, now let's get each individual believer their gift. So that's exactly the perspective that we have. It's a strategic perspective in Ephesians, and it's a different list. It's only communication gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. What do they have in common? They open up their big mouths and hopefully truth comes out. That's what we have in common. I could say it that way because this happens to be the spiritual gift that I have. But that is the function of that spiritual. The gift's perfect. It's the fellow who has it you got to watch out for a lot. But that's a whole other story. All right. So finally, turn to 1 Peter. What's that about? Suffering. What are we going to see? A compact summary. Right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It's about suffering. I mean, I'll give you an illustration to see what I mean. All right. Your son just took out a pocket knife and he slit his thumb from the top of the thumb all the way across to the middle of the palm. All right. You go to the doctor. All right. And the doctor's an expert in a certain area of epidemiology. Okay. But that wouldn't be the time where you'd want him to start talking about all his expertise. You wouldn't want him to go to his bookshelf and say, "Hey, I'd like to tell you about everything I know about the skin when it's ruptured. I want to tell you about all the things we're learning. I want to, hey, come on over here. I'm going to show you my laboratory. And come on down the hall. I want you to meet my assistant." And he'd be like, "Are you crazy? My son is bleeding all over the floor. This is not the time for that. All right, let's just get to the point here. All right, get the suture, get it done, and I'll pay you whatever I got to pay you." Right? Why? Because there's suffering going on. We don't need a whole big explanation here. We just need to get to the point. Give me the summary. Give me what's absolutely essential here. That's what I need because I'm suffering right now. Well, that is exactly what the Holy Spirit gives the believers that Peter is ministering to here, because that's them. They're going through tremendous suffering, tremendous persecution. They don't need to have a class like we're having tonight necessarily. Somebody out there suffering tonight saying, "Well, that's real nice. How can you make me go through it?" But that's another story. Right? They don't need all the ins and outs and everything. They just need, hey, here's the deal. We're under tremendous attack. Some of you guys are the speakers. Some of you guys are the servers. Get going, because we need to take care of one another right now. And that's what we get. A compact summary of spiritual gifts so we can categorize them quickly, neatly, accurately. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the many faceted grace of God. Whoever speaks," those are, of course, the pastor teachers, the evangelists. Those are the gift of exhortation, the teachers. But here he just says, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterance of God. What's the most important thing about somebody who has a communication gift? That is the truth from the Word of God. He gets to the meat of the matter. Whoever serves, Let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. You're never going to make it, especially under suffering, unless you understand grace, and that it's going to be what God gives you that you're going to be able to give to others. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There's the ultimate purpose. It's like the ultimate. Get to the bottom line, right? From whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. First Peter has a different list. Why? Because he's just talking about two kinds. They'd be the headings, and we'll see that. It's exactly how we're going to use it. We're going to put two, when we get to this permanent spiritual gifts, there's going to be two headings. We get the two headings from Peter. It's serving gifts and speaking gifts. And then under the heading, we'll show you which is which. And that's where we're headed, no pun intended. Now, of course, I know at this point, here's where we are. What have we done tonight? We've gone to the four major passages in the New Testament that list the spiritual gifts. We've done it in chronological order. We started in 1 Corinthians, earliest written, to see what was going on there. We gathered that list. We noticed some things about it, that there were these really spectacular gifts like healings and miracles and tongues. Then we moved on to the book of Romans, which was written next. It is for all congregations and all generations. And we saw primarily those permanent spiritual gifts listed there. And then we moved on to Ephesians, and we understood the unique perspective of Ephesians and why there's only communication gifts there. And then we ended up in Peter, where he's just going to give us a real high level, this is what you absolutely need to remember, summary of what the spiritual gifts are all about. So here we are, and we have a list. We actually have four lists, but one of the things you may want to do, which I had to do, was just kind of put it all down on one big list. And, you know, and then say, okay, now that I have this in a list, you know, the next thing is going to be, let's make sense of the list, which we're going to do tomorrow night. But at this point in time, if you're like a lot of people, the thought may have occurred to you tonight, hey, I'm looking at this list, I wonder, which spiritual gift did God the Holy Spirit give me? And this is what I want to say about that. That's natural. It's a natural curiosity to wonder what your spiritual gift is. But I'm going to say something now that goes against what is popular. It goes against what's popular. I look at the books. You know, like one of the things I try to do is make sure that I'm up to date. There's nothing I'm missing that's good scholarship and so forth. So I'll look at the books that are being written about the subject that I'm teaching on, right? And you know what a lot of the books are? Like everything else in America, right? How to, right? You know, how to get a date in 5 seconds and how to get your master's degree without spending more than $1,000. Well, a lot of how to discover your spiritual gift books, a lot of them. And it's amazing. It's like it's the Americanification of every subject. What I mean by that is we Americans, we're practical. We want to give everybody a list, you know. We want to have a test you can do, like the IQ test, you know. I want to show how smart I am. Well, maybe we'll do the same thing in the church. Let's have a test, a battery of questions that somebody can answer. And when they're done, it will say, your gift probably is, right? You know those tests. They've been around for a long time. When I was a kid, it was the what color is your parachute? If you ever read that book or try to do those tests, you know, I forget what I was supposed to be. I think I was supposed to be a recovering drug addict or something else. I forget. Rock and roll singer or a neurosurgeon or the first man to live on Mars, you know. I'm kidding. But here's the thing, right? You can do that till you're blue in the face with spiritual gifts. You're going to get nowhere. Why? Because we just finished looking at this is not about what your natural disposition is, what your gifts are naturally, what your talents are. And any test like that you're going to take, that's the only thing that's going to come out of it. It's going to tell you, which you probably already knew, your natural talents, which were given you at physical birth. But wait a minute, spiritual gift wasn't given to you at spiritual gift. I got to slow down a little. I didn't have that much coffee today either. But you know what happens is on a week when we don't have basics, by the time Wednesday comes around, I'm so excited to teach again that sometimes I get a little hyper. Sorry about that. Let me take a drink of water. I don't think there's anything in this, but maybe this will help a little bit. Hi. Hello again. Yeah, you get your natural talents at physical birth, but you don't get your spiritual gift until you're born again. So you can't, and I'm going to go even more beyond that. Don't seek to discover your spiritual gift. How's that? Don't seek to discover it. This is what you should seek. In fact, you can turn there with me now. Matthew 6:33. Good place to end up this evening. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to know what your spiritual gift is. All right? Because there will be a point at which I will tell you, one of the points in this series is going to be, here's how. There are different ways where you can tell whether or not your spiritual gift is operating and what it is. So I'm not saying, I'm not anti you knowing what it is. But don't seek it. Don't be seeking to discover. Don't make it, you know what, that's what I'm going to focus on. Finding out my spiritual gift. Here's what you should seek. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Translation, seek to grow up spiritually, and you'll find out what your spiritual gift is. Seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the right time, he'll reveal it to you. Like a lot of other things in the Christian way of life are just like that. You have certain areas of sin that you're trying to overcome, and you go at it head on, frontal assault, and you can't do anything about it. And then God says, you know, you don't understand grace. You see, but if you just come to the side as far as that's concerned and just stay focused on me and just keep fixing your eyes on Jesus and keep doing what I tell you to do in the Bible, do you realize that the Bible never says that we are to war against our, fight against our flesh? Who's supposed to fight against our flesh? The Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit wars against the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean we're not supposed to flee immorality. Of course we are. We are supposed to stop doing things that we know are wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the flesh, that part of you that is anti-God and loves to sin and tease up all these things. You're not going to beat it, right? The Holy Spirit's going to beat it, all right? And so we need to allow the Spirit, he who began a good work, to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And the same thing is true about our spiritual gifts. If we're all focused on it, see, the problem again, like everything else in the Christian way of life, is when we're all focused on moi and not the focus that God wants us to have, right? So when we get, when eyes are off self, onto Christ, off self, onto others, off self, onto the Word of God, then he's like, now that's the soul, you know, posture that God's looking for. Right? Then, woof, you find out these things are being added to you, right? People that are always fussing and worried about finances, and that's their only, they wake up in the morning, they're worried about money. The noontime, they're worried about money. 6 o'clock at night, they're worried about money. 6:30, they're so worried about money, they're exhausted, they can't come to Bible class. Right? Well, guess what? They're probably going to wake up tomorrow and be worried about money again. But when they finally understand, you know what? Give it will be given to you. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things will be added. And they start to get with God's program. And they start to say, you know what? When I wake up this morning, I'm going to not worry about the money. First of all, worry is a sin. We're not supposed to love it anyway. I'm not going to do that. That's the last thing. I'm going to do everything else but. I'm going to concentrate on the Word of God. I'm going to just focus on His promises. I'm going to look at whatever is right, whatever is just. I'm going to think about people that, you know what, if I got 10 bucks in my wallet, I might think about somebody who might even need that this day. I'm going to do it God's way. And all of a sudden, we wake up one day, and we're like, you know what? Not only am I not worried about money, but I don't have money worries. Why? Because God is faithful. But you see, to God, if he wanted to, he could make all of us millionaires in the next minute. You know that, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he's not really concerned about that. We are. He's concerned about us getting to know him, getting to know all about him. That's what he wants. He's looking for that. And when that's going on, then these other things will come with it. But if that's not going on, it's going to be like, you know what? I mean, I'm putting words in God's mouth. If I'm wrong, Lord, I apologize. He's like, you know what? I'm going to leave things right the way they are. Until they finally understand that I mean business. I want you guys to grow in the grace and knowledge of my son. I want you guys to stop worrying, stop fussing. When I said it's the unbelievers who do that, I meant it. And if you want to still act like an unbeliever, then you're going to miss out the blessings that I've provided for you as my child. You see, and I got off on that subject, but it's related. If we're all focused and fussing about what my spiritual gift is, that may not be the time in which God reveals it to you. It may be the time when you're totally not focused on self, when there's maybe a real crisis in the church, and you've just been dedicated to the Word of God, and you step up and you start doing things for people because you love them as the members of the royal family, and you're trying to honor what God's Word has to say, and all of a sudden, in the middle of all that turmoil and growing and struggling, all of a sudden, pop, he makes it obvious what your spiritual gift is because you weren't focused on you. You were focused on him. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to see what it has to say. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to have at it, getting into the meat of the issue of the list of the spiritual gifts, and to start to understand why the things are the way they are in your word related to this subject. Help us with the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to make sense of this, to keep having that correct attitude that we are to glorify your Son, that is for the common good and promote unity. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.